We are studying in here this quarter this question that's on the screen: how can we understand the Bible alike? And the first few classes we talked about the fact that before we can even talk about that subject, we've got to talk about how do we even approach the Bible. When you and I come and pick up this book, how are we approaching it? Are we approaching it as a book, as just any book, or is it the book? Are we approaching it as a book that has some good words in it, or is this book have the words in it? In other words, we talked about people who come to the Bible and they believe that there are mistakes to be found in the Bible. They believe that there's good things to be found in the Bible, perhaps, but that there are also errors because this book is the product of man. And man is fallible, and so this book and its production was fallible, so you can't really trust everything that's in here to be true. If that's the way we approach this book, then I would suggest to you that we shouldn't approach this book at all. And we shouldn't give any allegiance to it, because if there's parts of it that have errors in it, who are we to say what those parts are and what those parts are not? And that's what is being suggested, is that it's up to man to make those determinations through human reasoning to decide where we draw that line. Or can we come to the Bible with absolute certainty and affirm that every word in the Bible is from God? And that's what we've got to do. And that's what we talked about the first few classes of this quarter. We started last week with this second topic by saying, if we're going to say, how can we understand the Bible alike, one thing we have to do is to acknowledge that it can be understood alike. There's a lot of people who do not believe that the Bible can be understood alike. Well, in order for us to understand it alike, we've got to be able to first say it can be understood alike. And so we introduced this, and I'm going to very quickly go through what we introduced this with last week and then get to the continuation of this lesson. The society that we're living in today is one that's filled with religious division, is one that's filled with skepticism when it comes to God and the Bible and religion in general. And we offered several reasons last week that's the case. But the one I wanted us to get to down here is that the biggest reason that is the case is that people are not studying the Bible. And I think people are not studying the Bible because they've been told you can't understand it. It's too hard to understand. There are things in there that you can't figure out. And so it comes down to this question of, can we understand the Bible? The question we're talking about this quarter is, how can we understand it alike? But the first question is, can you even understand it? If we're being told that we can't understand it, is it possible? Man says you can't do it. You can't understand it. For centuries, there was a religious group that kept the Bible from the people, saying that the common man, the Bible was not written for the common man, so the common man cannot understand it, so the common man needs to come to the religious clergy, to the religious leaders, to find out what the Bible teaches and to get the Bible's an understanding of the Bible. And that's very unfortunate that man has been convinced in a large part that you can't understand the Bible. And then others have intentionally tried to make the Bible hard to understand, which even God predicted would happen. And so man's on the one side saying, well, no, it can't be understood. But would you believe that God's completely on the other side? Ephesians 3 and verse 4 is where we left off last week. What does Paul say would happen when the Ephesian church read what he wrote? He said, it's been revealed to me the mystery of God. And he says, what's been revealed to me, I have turned around and delivered to you. I've turned around and written to you. And he says, when you read what I have written, you will understand. Does that sound like they would understand? Does that sound like that Scripture is understandable? At least the book of Ephesians is understandable. If the book of Ephesians is understandable, is it possible that there might be another book in the Bible that would be understandable? But here's just one passage, and we're going to look at several others tonight, but here's just one passage that when we ask the question, can the Bible be understood, the Bible seems to emphatically state it absolutely can. What does the Old Testament teach? Get your Bibles. Look in the book of 2 Kings. I want us to look at several passages tonight in the Old Testament to see if the people living in Old Testament times, could they understand the Bible? Look in 2 Kings 22. Has anybody in here ever read the Old Testament? A couple of you? Okay, good. Are there parts of the Old Testament that you have found difficult to grasp, to understand at times?
Yes.
Sure. Remember what we said last week, that the more you read it, the more you're able to grasp those things that used to be difficult to understand, because the more you're connecting dots and putting things together. 2 Kings chapter 22. Who do we read about in 2 Kings chapter 22? Josiah became king when he was 8 years old. Wouldn't you like to be serving a king who was 8 years old? There was a high priest who was serving down in verse, where is he first mentioned? Verse 4. Who's the high priest serving in 2 Kings 22 and verse 4? Hilkiah. What did Hilkiah find that had been lost? The book of the law. Down in verse 8, Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." That's a great place for it, right? We've been asking on Sunday nights in our Soldiers of Christ program, where's a good place to put your Bible? In your heart. Well, where'd they keep the Bible? In the house of the Lord. That's a good place for it, maybe, but it got lost. How'd that happen? How could it get lost in the house? You think you could lose a Bible in this building? Guarantee you, if you've ever been in the attic, you could lose anything in this building. You could lose people. In fact, maybe we have occasionally. Where's David Brown? That guy knows the attic, you know, better than anybody. They lost the book of the law. Hilkiah says to Shaphan, "I have found the book of the law." This is verse 8. Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. I wonder if he understood it. Verse 9. So Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, "Your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered into the hand of those who do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord." It's interesting that when he first gets there, the first thing he says to the king is not, there's David Brown, you were hiding, was not, "We have found the book of the Lord." First thing he says was, "Hey, we've taken care of the money." Verse 10, Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. It happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. Why did he do that? They were not following the law. How did he know they were not following the law? It was read in his presence. He heard it read in his presence. He understood what the law was requiring. And he was able to not only understand what the law was requiring, but to reflect on himself and the entire nation and say, "You know what? I heard it, I understand it, I've reflected, and we're not doing it." If he could do that then, could we do that today? To pick up the book of the Lord, to read it, to understand it, to internally reflect and to say, "You know what? What that's saying is not matching what I'm doing." And so the king tore his clothes, the end of verse 11. Verse 12, he commanded Hilkiah the priest and those servants with him. In verse 13, "Go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people in all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us." We don't have time to look at all of this. Look in chapter 23. Have I put this up here for you yet? No, there you go. Chapter 23. The king sent them to gather all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah, and with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. There were there the priests and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great. What does that mean? Like short and tall?
Sure.
Skinny and fat? Everybody, small and great, was there. And he read in their hearing. Who's reading? Who's the he? He read in their hearing. The king. Can you imagine this? Can you imagine living in a nation where the king reads the Bible to you? That'd be a shocker, wouldn't it? If the president of this country got on TV and read the Bible to you, How long would it be before you could pick yourself up off of the floor and breathe again? And I'm not talking about this, I'm talking about any president. That's just not what you do, you know, because you're going to get some people after you if you do that. Anyway, off that soapbox. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of the Lord. Boy, that would have taken a while, right? You ever had a long scripture reading in worship and you think, wow, you know, he probably could have cut that short a little bit. He read in their hearing for a long time. The king stood, verse 3, by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant. Did they understand it? They absolutely did. Here's the Old Testament. Just one example of a time when they had lost the book. They found the book. Perhaps there were people there. No doubt there were people there who had never even heard the book read. And now they're hearing it read. They understand it. They reflect. They say, we're not doing that. And they make a covenant with God that they're going to do it. Look in the book of Nehemiah. This is one of my favorite. Say again. Yes. The end of verse 3. All the people took a stand, or King James says stood. Stood for the covenant. Stood to the covenant. Maybe an indication of posture. No doubt an indication of an agreement as well. Look in Nehemiah chapter 8. A similar occasion. Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 1. All the people. How many of them? All the people gathered together as one man. Is that an indication of unity? In the open square that it was the front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. Can you imagine a nation coming together? Put yourself in this situation. And you demand that the book of the law be brought forth and read in your presence. Can you imagine if that happened in this nation? Where there was such an uprising of people that they all gathered together and said, get the book and read it. I wish we could do that. I wish we would do that. Verse 2. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Who would that include?
Kids.
Would that include kids? How do you get that? How do you get that that includes kids? Okay, there's three categories here. Could the men understand? Could the women understand? That's implied. But you have three categories, men and women and everybody who could understand. Is it possible for children? Could they understand this? If they can't, these classes up and down this hallway are foolish and they're a waste of time. But we know differently, don't we? Don? How old was the king? He was 8. We're jumping back to 2 Kings 22. 8 at that time had matured some from that point, but can children understand? Do they get the story sometimes quicker than you do? Men, women, and all of those who could understand. And the ears, the end of verse 3, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. That's amazing to me. Here's all of these people gathered, and their ears were attentive to the reading. Verse 4 again. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for the purpose. For what purpose? For the reading. The people told Ezra, go get the book. But before they did that, they had built the platform just for this occasion so that they could hear this being read. Verse 5. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. Why'd they do that? Respect for the Word of God. That was a visual, that was a physical sign of respect for the Word of God. And again, oh, that we had that today.
You know, but there's some island nations, island countries in the Bahamas or in the Caribbean that still stand whenever the Bible is read.
Yes. There are still Still some island nations and even not island nations, but there are still some places where people will stand. Why? Out of respect.
They even do it in the public schools.
The reading of the scripture in the public schools.
And they stand
up. Why do you do that? If you ever watch these TV shows and the president walks in a room, and what do the people do? Stand up. Why?
Respect.
You stand up. They don't do it anymore. The not anymore is coming to this next sentence. It had nothing to do with the previous thing about the president. Sorry for the mis... I put a period there. You didn't see the period, and I was continuing. All right. Are there any other times when people stand out of respect for someone?
Judges.
All rise. The judge of the court is now, all that kind of jazz. Out of respect. Here's the word of God being read. And they didn't get lazy. They didn't get, they stood for this reading. Look at verse 6, because their posture changes. Ezra blessed the Lord. This is more than I wanted to get into, but this is such a good story. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. Why were they saying Amen, Amen? What does Amen mean? So be it. What were they saying so be it to? Blessing of the Lord. What he was reading. Absolutely. We're there. We agree. They changed their posture. They bowed their heads and worshiped their Lord with their faces to the ground. Why'd they do that? Respect. Anyway, go down to the end of verse 7, where these Levites helped the people to understand the law. If they helped them to understand, does that indicate that they could understand? Yeah. And the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the law, from the book in the law of God. And they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Why did they do that? Because they heard what God's will was, and they knew they had not been doing it. They're told again at the end of verse 10, Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Levites quieted, verse 11, all the people, be still, for the day is holy, do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and rejoice greatly because they understood the words that were declared to them. Who understood? What people? What people were there? The men, women, and all the children of understanding. They understood what was being read. On the second day, Ezra came back. And that starts in verse 13. We won't read all of this. But it says in verse 13 that he came back. Second day, the heads of the father's houses, all the people with the priest and the Levites were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. They didn't get enough the first day. They wanted to know more. They wanted to understand more. They found written in the law that they had about the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles that they had not been keeping it. And so they learned about this feast in verse 15. They are told in verse 15, go out to the mountain, bring in the olive branches, etc., etc. The end of verse 15, to make booths as it is written. Verse 16 says, then the people went out to do that. They're going out to make these tents, these tabernacles, these booths. Why? Because that's what they were told to do, because that's what was found written in the law, and they understood what was found written in the law. And there was the end of verse 17 says, there was great gladness there. What does the Old Testament teach us about understanding? These are just a few examples, and we could go into others. Could they understand this in the Old Testament? Absolutely. If they could understand it, I'm going to ask a question that's going to sound arrogant for us. Do we have more of an education today than those people likely had then, possibly had then? Do we perhaps think supposition kind of way, do we suppose we think more or know more than they did? Supposedly. We think, boy, we live in the 21st century. Those people were living in the dark ages. They didn't know anything. It's probably not proper or correct for us. There were some very highly educated people even then. But we don't think that. We think, boy, poor little them. They just lived in the wrong time. You know, we're the ones with all the gadgets and all the electronics and all of that. And perhaps we would know the Bible today better if we didn't have all of the gadgets and all of the electronics and all of the technology. You know, here we have all of these tools to help us learn the Bible better. And we don't know it better because we're not studying it. Anyway, New Testament, or the Old Testament, says a lot. What does Jesus teach? Does Jesus say anything about understanding the Bible? That it could be understood or not? How many times did Jesus say, have you not read? And then he would quote a scripture. Why would he say that? What was he implying? When he was either asked a question, or when he was challenged, or when he saw people doing something that was not in line with scripture, why would Jesus say, have you not read? In a question form, and then quote a scripture. What was he implying? If you had read this, what would you have done? You would have known and understood that this was the will of God. Interesting how many times Jesus said that. Not only that, look in Matthew 22. Go quickly to the New Testament. Look at Matthew 22 at what he says to the Sadducees. Sadducees don't believe in what? Resurrection. So they're coming to him with this great theological challenge, at least what they think is one. And the end of it in verse 28, therefore in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her, and Jesus answered, Matthew 22:29, you are mistaken. You do err. You are deceived. Why? Not knowing the scriptures. How could they have not been mistaken? How could they have not been in error? How could they have not been deceived if they had known the scriptures? Jesus rebukes these Sadducees because they didn't know the scriptures. Would it be fair of Jesus to rebuke them for not knowing the scriptures if they didn't have the ability to know the scriptures? If they didn't have the capacity to understand, and Jesus says, hello, you're wrong because you don't know this. If he knew all along they didn't have the ability to know it, that wouldn't seem right. But they obviously did have that capacity and that ability, and yet they didn't. When Jesus talked about the soils in that parable, the thing that made the good soil stand out is they heard it, which all of the other soils heard it as well, but they took time to understand it. That's what sets the good soil apart. Is it possible for us to understand it? Is it possible for us to be that good soil? And then two others, Jesus talks about anybody who wants to do the God's will, he can know it. He can understand it. And when Jesus says that his words are going to judge us, how fair would it be of Jesus to say, my words are going to judge you, all the while knowing we couldn't understand them if we wanted to? Does that sound fair? Does that sound right? You know it's not. Can the Bible be understood? The Old Testament says yes. Jesus says yes. What about what Paul says? We'll flip through these quick because I want to move on. When did Timothy come to an understanding of the Scriptures? That from childhood, from infancy, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Where did he learn them? From his mother and his grandmother. Even a child, Paul says, can understand them. There were whole books, and most of Paul's epistles were this way, but he specifically says it in a number of them, where he talks about this whole book is to be read to all of the assembly. What does that imply? All of the assembly needs it, and they all could understand it. Entire books were intended that way. When the scriptures were read, we noticed Ephesians 3:4, that they would understand them. Here's what's interesting to me, and something we may not notice very often, is that parts of the books were addressed to particular people. When you write a letter, and if you wrote a letter to if you wrote a letter to your family, and perhaps living in that same household was a mother, a father, and a sister who was still living there, or if you wrote a letter to your uncle and your aunt and your cousin who were living in a home, if you took the time in that letter to say, "Uncle so-and-so, I thought about you," and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, well, that whole letter is to the whole family. But that particular section, who's that to? That's to Uncle so-and-so. Then if you got later and you said, "You know, Aunt, what's a good name? Aunt Betsy, you know, the other day we were doing this, and here's, when I get to your house, here's what I want you to do when I get there." Well, the whole letter's for everybody, but that particular section is for who? Aunt Betsy. When Paul writes these letters, who's this part for husbands for? When he says, "Husbands, love your wives," the letter's for everybody. But that particular section is to the husbands. What would that imply? If I write to Uncle so-and-so or Aunt so-and-so a particular part of a letter, do I expect they can understand what I'm saying to them? Yes. Do you believe that Paul actually thought husbands could understand instructions? I mean, that's mind-boggling, isn't it? That the inspired writer thought that husbands could get it. There's got to be something there. I mean, that's some deep water that you're starting to get into when you start thinking that the Holy Spirit thought that husbands could grasp. Anyway, you know how hard it is for husbands to... Some of you are catching on, and some of you are looking at me like, "David, knock it off. We're done with that subject." What about the section for wives? Who's it addressed to? Wives. What could they do? They could understand it. They could follow it. They could obey it. Isn't it interesting in Ephesians 6 that after Paul had said, "Husbands, love your wives," and after he said, "Wives, reverence your husbands," that he gets to Ephesians 6 and says, "Children." Who's that section to? Real tough question, right? I ask hard questions in this class. Some of you, you know, you're going to vacate after this. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Who's that for? If husbands could, Bible says so, that the husbands could understand the husband section and the wives could understand the wives section, what could the children do? Understand the children's section. Otherwise, why would you have it there? "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise that it may be well with you." This is written to children. What does that imply? That children were able, even them, to understand. There's section written to slaves. Could they understand it? Yes. In fact, readers are expected to understand the Bible. Question is, can we understand it alike? I think the Bible definitely says that we can understand it, but man doesn't think that we can understand it alike. Have you ever heard anybody say anything like one of these?
That's your interpretation.
Well, that's just your interpretation of that passage, you know. And you've got your interpretation, and I've got mine. And let's just leave it at that. Anybody ever said to you, "Well, that's, you know, I understand that a different way. I see that verse a little bit differently than you do." Anybody ever said those things to you? Yep. To try to separate you and them and your understandings and your thoughts and interpretations of a passage. "Well, you think it this way and I think it this way, and we're not ever going to come together on that. I'm not going to move, you're not going to move." So what does that mean? If I'm allowed to have my understanding and you're allowed to have your understanding, what does that imply? Is there conflict? And it's saying, you know what? They're saying, "We can't understand this book alike." Okay. Is that a big deal? I mean, as long as we're both studying it, as long as we're both coming to the Bible and, you know, we're reading it, is it a big deal if we don't understand it alike? Is it a big deal if we're this far apart from each other in our understanding? As long as we're coming to it and reading it, studying it, does it matter? Why does it matter? Good. I'll give you some reasons since you haven't come up with any. It matters because if you and I say that I've got my understanding and you've got yours, we are in essence saying that truly understanding the Bible for what God intended it to be doesn't matter. And what we're doing is we're taking ourselves to another level. To say, "Well, my understanding or my thoughts about this supersede what God intended for it to be. Second Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. Was it last week we looked at this? Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. I don't know how many times I've heard this passage misused to say we don't have, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. You can't have your private interpretation. I can't have my private interpretation. That's not what that's saying. The passage is talking about the writing of Scripture. You go back up into verse 19. We looked at this last week, that we have the prophetic word confirmed. The word that we had in the Old Testament, Peter says we've had it confirmed. No prophecy of Scripture, no writing of Scripture was of any private interpretation. This is not talking about my interpretation when I come to Scripture. This is talking about the interpretation of the person who is writing the Scripture. And Peter says, know this, no prophecy of Scripture was of any private interpretation. When Isaiah and Jeremiah and Samuel and Moses and Malachi and all, when they wrote, they didn't write their interpretation. Why? For holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They were born along. We've talked about this terminology before. They were born along, as it were. That this terminology was used of a boat with the sails. And if you have a boat and you put the sails up, and the wind blows, where does the boat go? Well, the boat's going to go in the direction that wind is blowing. These men were born along by the Holy Spirit. How did they get down to the end product? The Holy Spirit took them there. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved, born along, carried by the Holy Spirit. These were not their words. They were not their interpretation. They were from God. So if I come to the Bible and this is too hard, this is too difficult, we can't understand this alike, let's just agree to disagree. That can be dangerous. But what's interesting to me is that man can understand thousands of things alike. You notice that? I pointed to some of these out a couple of years ago in something that was happening. But one of the things I pointed out back then was a sales ad. If you pick up the newspaper and get a sales ad out of the newspaper, you think we can understand that alike? You don't think we can? Really? I mean, if I pick up a sales ad for Walmart and it shows that I can go to Walmart and I can get a battery charger for $69.99, it's one of those Black & Decker, $125, I don't know what it is. Some specific, you saw me at Walmart buying one of those, didn't you, Dan and Dirk? Okay, so you pick up a Walmart ad and you do that. What? And then you go down to Costco and you say, battery charger that I've got here in this ad for $59.99. Guess what? Wrong store. I mean, we can understand this is for Walmart. This is for a battery charger. It's not for a bicycle. It's not for a car top carrier. It's not for a jug of water. We can understand how many things alike. Can we understand road signs alike? What does stop mean? I'm not asking you what you do when you get there. I'm asking you, what does it mean? Norm? Yeah, that's true. You get there and sometimes the store clerks don't want to follow the ad. Is it possible that we could, I forgot I brought these in here. Is Chuck here? Hey, Chuck, how you doing? Dirk's here. I brought the blueprints for this church building in here tonight. What do you suppose would happen? Who was the guy? Chuck Howard, right? Chuck Howard was the guy who built this building for us. Not single-handedly, but he was our guy here. Suppose we were to come to these blueprints, and suppose that I'm trying to remember all the people that were involved. Suppose we said we wanted a building built specifically to these blueprints. And then we went away, we didn't do that. We were here every day, like every hour, checking on them. Did they do this right? Did they put this here? And we, watching them. But suppose we want it like this, and then we went away and we came back, and we found that they had taken this building, and instead of having, you know, the sun coming in the teacher's eyes, they thought, man, that'd be a horrible idea to have the sun beating right in on the teacher's eyes. So they took the building and they turned it 90 degrees. All right? So they turned it 90 degrees. So now the nice wall that says Church of Christ is now to the south, and they're seeing an ugly side where the office doors are. But they thought, hey, that'd be a good idea. And we come back and we say, excuse me, you didn't do that. And then we walk inside. And we find that instead of pews, we just have open carpet. They didn't put the pews in because they wanted to save us some money. And so they just threw some pillows down and said, you know, this will be more comfortable. Give people the pillows they want so they can go to sleep. And so they gave the people what they wanted. And we say, no. We've got the blueprints right here. And this is what was supposed to happen. And suppose they were to use one of those lines that we had on the screen a minute ago. Well, you know, I looked at that and I saw that, but you know, that what I really figured was that was just kind of your interpretation of how you wanted this. But you see, once we got started, you know, it just seemed right to go and do it. It just seemed so natural for it to flow over here. And you know, we started thinking that was going to save money there. And wow, think about what the church could do with the money that we just saved you. And no, we didn't put insulation in the walls because you don't need insulation in the walls. And we didn't put it in the... That's a waste of money. What happens? What happens if somebody says, well, that's just your understanding of those plans? Yeah, we were supposed to use a cement slab, but, you know, we figured that Jell-O was just as good as cement. And, you know, because that stuff's pretty nasty, just like... What happens if you're allowed your own interpretation of blueprints? What happens? Do you end up with the product that was requested? Dirk? That's true. If the contractor, hey, that's an idea. If the contractor had done that, we wouldn't have to pay him. Let's go back a few years and never mind. If you don't follow God's plans, where are the rewards? And that's Dirk's point. Can we understand that with blueprints? I mean, Chuck, if we give you these blueprints, could you go build this building down the street? You want a job? If we gave you these blueprints, yeah, we might take a page out or two, but you could take this same blueprint and go build this building in the Bahamas, in wherever, right? Isn't that what this seed is? If you take this seed and plant it, does it matter where it's planted? What's going to come up? Same thing. Christians, the Lord's church. We understand blueprints and we say, you know what? We're not going to mess with blueprints. And if we came across a general contractor who said, well, that's my understanding and that's your understanding, or that's my interpretation and you've got your interpretation, how about we just agree to disagree? We'd take the plans and, you know, we'd say, see you. You know, that's not the way we're going to do business. But we do it. We see things, we understand things alike all the time. Johnny, if you get to the end of a basketball game and the home team got a score of 64 and the visiting team has a score of 58, and you say, okay, the home team won, and the visiting coach comes over and you say, what are you doing, ref? Can't you see? That's just your interpretation of the score. See, if we were playing golf, we would have won. And so why don't we just say for today that you put us in the W column? You see how ludicrous? It's hard for me to come up with illustrations for this because it's ridiculous. It's ludicrous for us to say we're not going to see these things alike. And yet we come to the Bible and then people say, oh no, you got your idea and I've got my idea and we're all okay about it. Can we understand we understand all of these things alike. Is it possible at all for us to understand the Bible alike? And I would suggest to you that it's not only possible, it is expected. It's not only possible for us to understand the Bible, God expects us to understand the Bible, Ephesians 5:17. But notice that if we understand the Bible at all, and I said this at the end of class last week, and it looks like I'm saying it at the end of class again this week, Can we understand the Bible? Yes or no? Yes. We can understand the Bible because God's told us that we can and He expects us to do it. If we understand the Bible at all, then we are going to understand it alike. Because that is the only way to understand it. If you're going to understand the Bible, and if I am going to understand the Bible, guess what? We are going to understand the Bible alike. Because that's the only way to understand it. There's no such thing as understanding it differently. If we go to the general contractor and he says, no, I understand it differently than you do. That wall is supposed to be there. And you say, no, get out the ruler. That's not where it goes. It's not understanding. There's no such thing as understanding that matter differently. When it comes to the Bible, it's not understanding differently. The word we need to use is that we are misunderstanding it differently. I wish we had more time, because this is where we needed to get to tonight. But there's not multiple ways for us to understand the Bible. If that home basketball coach and that visiting basketball coach come to each other, well, we just understand the score differently. You know, you'd look at them like they're crazy. What do you mean we understand? The score is what it is. You don't look at the blueprints and say, well, that's just your... No, the blueprints are the blueprints, and that's how it's done. When you come to the Bible, it's not, well, it's okay, we have different understandings, but we're all right. You know, if somebody understands the Bible differently, if two people understand the Bible differently, at the most, one of them is right. And it's possible that both of them are wrong. I know we're out of time, and I wish I wasn't out of time. I wish we weren't out of time. This is hard. This is too hard to wrap up. It is not. Come back next week. It is not possible to understand the Bible, for two people to understand the Bible, and not understand it alike. If we don't understand it alike, there is a misunderstanding somewhere, and not a different understanding somewhere. I am really sorry that we are breaking this right here. We're going to pick up right there next week, and you pick up right there next week, and we'll all be good.